Now let us turn to the Word of God in 2 Kings, chapter 5. 2 Kings, chapter 5, story of Naaman. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter which he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourselves 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean, like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his servants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord Yahweh. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. when my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace, Elijah said. It is a story from long ago, hundreds of years, when a prophet called Elisha was ministering to the Lord in Israel. But of course, the wonderful thing about the Bible is that it is up to date today as it was long ago. And God has not changed. It's a very familiar story. We learnt about it in our childhood, no doubt, but we want to look at it afresh. This Naaman was a great man. We're told that he was a great soldier. He had won many battles. He had a high position. He was a friend of the king of Aram. And because of his achievements, the king had honored him. He had fame and he had riches. But, the Bible says, but he had leprosy. Now, I don't suppose many of us have ever seen a leper, but in those days it was indeed a dreaded disease, because not only did it eat away at one's body, but it also caused such a person to be separated, an outcast from normal society. We don't know how Naaman caught this disease, but it was a sickness that cursed his life. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. So it threatened his life. It threatened his career as a soldier, his social life as a man, and it excluded him from daily contact with the rest of the people. A person with leprosy was cursed. That's the message. Now, the Bible uses the picture of leprosy very often to illustrate the curse of sin, that inward disease. Just as leprosy eats away at the body and eventually destroys it, so sin eats away at the soul and eventually destroys it. So there was, first of all, a sickness which cursed a life. Now, we don't need to argue this because we've plenty of evidence. We've plenty of evidence in our society in recent months. The scandal of the MP's expenses, this whole phone hacking business and the way it has destroyed the integrity of the media. The riots, the lawlessness. It becomes evident that not all the people who rioted and looted were disadvantaged youth. By no means. We could imagine examples. Mr. X was a prominent politician. He was an MP. That he was found guilty of corruption. Mrs. Y was a successful businesswoman, but she became enslaved to a drug habit, and her life was ruined. Mr. Z was a happily married man with a good job and a good reputation amongst the neighbours. But one day, a friend of his persuaded him to watch a pornographic film. And he became addicted, and his wife left him, and his children despised him, disowned him, and he was left with nothing. His life was ruined. And so we could go on, example after example. Make them up if you like, or go to the newspaper and you will find them in abundance. But of course, it's no good just simply pointing the finger. It's very easy to do that. But we all suffer from this affliction, this dreaded disease which disfigures our character and eats away at our life. It affects kings and presidents, the powerful and the rich, no less than the poor and simple. What's the good of a reputation if you have leprosy? What are the advantages of riches or position or fame or anything else if your sin shuts you out of heaven? Your sins have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That's what Isaiah tells us. And of course, what he tells us is that the problem is ours, not God's. God will hear a pure heart. But who has a pure heart? When we knock on the gate of heaven, there will only be one question. Have your sins been dealt with? So this story points to something that blights every human life. There is a sickness that cursed a life. And at this point in the story, we come across this little servant girl. I love the story of the servant girl. Who was she? We don't know. She hasn't got a name. What was she? Just a slave. A slave who'd been ripped out of her family environment in Israel and taken to a foreign land and there made a slave of Naaman's wife. Was she powerful? Not at all. Did she have authority in the household of Naaman? By no means. But God had placed her there to play a vital part in Naaman's story. And here we are reading about her hundreds of years later because God wanted us to learn a lesson from her life. Most of us don't count for much in the world. You may only be a cleaner, a school teacher, a housewife, no position, no name that the world knows about. But God can take your life and make it a witness for him. Say a word for Jesus. To pray a prayer for Jesus. To lead someone to Jesus. And as she said to Naaman's wife, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. What wonderful faith this little girl had in the God of Israel. Young as she was, and a slave as she wasn't complaining about her situation, was she? She was paying testimony to the God of Israel. And now we look at Naaman, ready for his journey to Israel. He's loaded down with money. 750 pounds in weight of silver, 150 pounds in weight of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. Now, why would he take all this stuff? Well, I think perhaps to overawe the prophet with his wealth and his prestige. And also because he believed that to cure this disease that he suffered from would take a lot of money, would cost a lot. Prophets, perhaps in Aram, didn't come cheap. But you know, it's all a picture of how people try to get on the right side of God. How many people are trying to buy their way to heaven? They're paying priests to pray for them. They're going on pilgrimages to Mecca. They're building churches. They're fasting. They're piling up their good deeds. They are thinking, how much does it cost to reach heaven? Plenty. But of course it is blindness, isn't it? The power of Satan that persuades people that they can pay for their sins. Whatever was in his mind, Naaman went on his journey and came, who to? The king, the obvious person. Go to the top. And the king gets very angry, doesn't he? Tore his robes. But at least the king of Israel knew the score. Am I God? It's God who's going to deal with this problem, or no one. Fortunately, in the providence of God, Elisha the prophet heard about Naaman's arrival and sent his message. Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So here's the next point in our story. There was a solution that challenged Naaman's attitude. The solution was simple. Forget the money, leave it on the donkeys. Not important. Go to wash in Jordan, God's sacred river. That's God's way. Go and wash 7 times, because then you'll know what you're doing. You'll know that you were serious. You'll know that it's not imagination when you're cured. But there was a problem, wasn't there? And the problem was, the solution was humbling. It was too easy. Great man, rich, powerful. Go and do what a newborn baby does. Get washed. Forget the armor. Forget the weapons. Forget your victories. They won't help you to get cured. Become, like Jesus said, a little child. You can't take anything into the water with you. Do you want to be rid of the curse of sin? Do you want to enter heaven? Do you want to be clean? Do you want to start a new life? God's remedy for us is exactly the same as it was for Naaman. Forget about money, forget about paying, forget about pilgrimages, the saints, and good works. Come as you are. That's the only way to come. Come to Jesus. And you know what? Naaman was furious. He was angry. He was livid with his anger. You mean I've come all this way at great expense just to go and wash in the dirty little river Jordan? We've got 20 bigger and better rivers in Aram. And who does this prophet think he is? Doesn't he know who I am? I'm a general, the king of Aram's right-hand man. He's insulted me. He didn't even come out of his house to greet me. And that was a great insult in the culture of the time. And I believe it was simply because Elisha wanted nothing to stand between Naaman and the God who would cure him. He didn't want to claim the credit. And so Naaman turned away and got in his donkey and rode off in high dudgeon. There was no way he was going to be humiliated. That was too big a price to pay. And of course, many people forget or miss the way of salvation through pride. That's the one thing that we find so difficult to get rid of. Now you remember that I said the solution was very simple. It was simple but humbling. And that's the problem, isn't it, with the human heart? Because God says, do you want your sins forgiven? And we say, yes, please, as long as it's not too humbling and I don't have to admit that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I want to pay something. Just a small part of the price. Just so you can't say that it was all a gift. That's how people argue. Just as long as I can say that I didn't take it all for nothing. And you know how I know that? Because it is the entire theme of the Bible from beginning to end. It's written all the way through the Bible. And it's called the Gospel of Grace. That wonderful word that means that something is given for nothing. And I know that's true because of my own heart. I know the way I argue about what I deserve and what I want to get from God. But I'm so glad that this is not the end of the story. Naaman went away angry. And he could so easily, couldn't he, have ridden off into the sunset and lived with his leprosy until it killed him. Condemned to die from it. But we notice that again, it was the servants who provided the solution. God used servants a lot in this story, didn't he? The great man didn't have a clue. The great men didn't have a clue. The king of Israel didn't have a clue, really. But the servants did. The people with no money or power, they had the secret. Because they had nothing to pay for their sins. Either God forgave them for nothing or they lost out. So they went after Naaman and calmed him down. My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he tells you, wash and be cleaned? So the great Naaman did humble himself, and he obeyed Elisha's word. He repented of the hardness of his heart and his pride and his arrogance, and he prayed the best prayer that he knew to the God of Israel, and he stripped off and went and simply swam in the Jordan and came out and dried off and went down for another swim. And when he came out the seventh time, he looked at his body and saw that all the signs of leprosy had disappeared. And do you think he said, well, Elisha was right after all? No, I think he was leaping and dancing and shouting, I'm clean, look, I'm clean, weeping tears of joy. it's gone. The cursed leprosy has gone. And they had a great celebration. And when they had calmed down, they went back to Elisha. And there is this wonderful story of how Naaman asked, how he could continue to worship the great God of Israel who had done this miracle for him, who had cured him, cleansed him, and made him better and given him a new life. And perhaps he needed to learn. Perhaps he didn't think very far. He was a man who was raised in the culture of paganism. But here he is asking to take the earth of Israel back to the land of Aram. And for God to look with mercy upon him as he bowed down with the king in the house of Rimmon. As he says, my heart will not be in it. I will be thinking of the God of Israel. Well, here is the story, and what it tells us is this, that we have the curse of sin. And there is only one way in which we can be cured. You can't pay for your salvation. Not if you had tons of silver and gold. There is nothing that we can give to God for the gift of God. And as the children's hymn expresses it, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. God's pure and innocent Son, the Lamb of God, came from heaven for the one and only purpose of dying to pay the price of sin that we could not pay. That is so deeply rooted in the Bible. If God allowed you to do something to pay the price of your forgiveness, he would be really saying, the precious blood of my Son was not enough. You've got to add something to it. How could God say that? When you think about it, it's a nonsense, isn't it? No, come as you are. Come like Naaman did. Come as a sinner loaded down with guilt and burdened and lost, and come and be cleansed. I only have to ask those of you here this morning who know what it is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Does the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanse from all sin? And our hearts reply, indeed. I've met people from all over the world who have discovered this cure for sin. Like Naaman, they came to Jesus as they were. And it's a wonderful story. And you know what? It is not a fairy story. It's real. It's God's truth. We rest on this and know that we will never be let down. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Naaman and this little servant girl who prompted him to go to Israel. We thank you, Lord, for the story that's enshrined in these pages of your book, and the way in which they point us to the way of salvation that is free, that is without cost, and yet glorious in its results. Thank you, Lord, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.